Invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. We're continuing our series of studies in the Gospel of Luke. It just happens that today looks at the resurrection of Jesus from the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. It's on page 884 in the Pew Bibles. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. Hear the word of God. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the Bible, the Word of God. We thank you, Father, that this is not the record of man's search for God or religious experience, but it is your revelation of yourself and of your saving grace, your work culminating in the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, to redeem a people for yourself. Father, by your grace, we have believed in the Lord Jesus. Pray that you would feed our souls on your word. And Father, for anyone who is not a believer in the Lord Jesus, I pray that you would open eyes to see, open ears to hear the risen Lord Jesus, the Savior of sinners, and seeing him, to believe in him. We pray it in his name. Amen. No one expected the resurrection of Jesus. There's anything that's clear from Luke's gospel and from this passage in particular, it is that no one was looking for Jesus to be raised from the dead. Now, that's surprising to some people today, perhaps surprising for a couple of reasons. One, we moderns, and maybe this is true of any people at any time who are at one time moderns, we moderns tend to suffer from a degree of chronological arrogance. And all that that means is we tend to think that we know more than any generation before us. Now, as we look at the generation in which Jesus lived, there's a tendency, perhaps from our vantage point, to view them as sort of gullible, sort of naive, a bit superstitious, easily to believe the most outlandish sort of tales. Well, we look at people back then, no, they didn't have iPhones and the internet, but they weren't exactly lacking in intelligence. And they knew about death, perhaps more intimately than we do. And they knew one thing for sure, dead people stay dead. But it may be surprising to some today to consider that, to think people back then were always expecting that someone would pop out of a grave and not be surprised about it. Another reason I think that no one was expecting the resurrection of Jesus has to do with the fact that people, even if they don't know much more about the Bible, know perhaps that the Bible and the church teach that Jesus rose from the dead. And so they sort of assume that those who were near to Jesus in his time, his friends, his family, his disciples, knew that Jesus would go to the cross And that happened. And that they simply sat over the weekend, biding their time, waiting for the first day of the week, waiting when Jesus would come out of the grave, and they could all celebrate and go enjoy Easter dinner together. Far from it. If you look at the biblical record, no one was expecting the resurrection of Jesus. Far from being expectant, what we find is Jesus' family, his friends, his disciples were scattered. They were hiding. They were distressed. They were traumatized. They were confused. They were likely disillusioned. The one thing they were not was expectant. Now, our passage today focuses on a couple of groups of people not looking for the resurrection and yet confronted with the reality of an empty tomb. And what we see is how they're processing that, how they react to this empty tomb. They weren't looking for it. They weren't expecting it, but this is what they encounter. So how do they react to it? Well, as we look at the passage, there's two groups of people here. First of all, the women, and then second, there's the group of disciples. So first of all, we want to look at the women that Luke talks about here and note their reactions to what they find. We read in verse 1, on the first day of the week, that's Sunday, already dawn, at early dawn rather, which Luke uses the word deep dawn. John says it was still dark, and probably what it was dark, but with just the hint of a blue light in the eastern sky, just the hint of the coming dawn. Luke says it was at deep dawn that they went to the tomb taking the spices they had prepared, and they were just trying to complete what had begun before. Now, these women were the women referred to back earlier in chapter 23 at the crucifixion, verse 49, who had followed him from Galilee, who were watching the crucifixion from a distance. These were the women who, after Jesus had been placed in the tomb, followed to see where he was. They went home. They were preparing the spices, the ointments, and so forth to go back when the Sabbath was over and anoint the body of Jesus. Luke actually does not identify these women until verse 10. It was Mary Magdalene. We know her from the Gospels. Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women who were with them. Those are the women that Luke identifies as being involved. And so they go to the tomb. What were they expecting when they went to the tomb? Well, they were expecting to find the tomb as they had left it. They were expecting to find this large door rolled over in place of the opening, the stone that served as a door rolled in place. In fact, Mark tells us it was a large stone, and that the women, while they were on their way, were discussing among themselves how they were going to get this stone open. Well, they were expecting to get there to find it closed, somehow to get it open, and then to go into the tomb and find the body of Jesus and finish anointing it and so forth for his burial. That's what they were expecting. What did they find? Well, Luke says what they found was, in verse 2, the stone rolled away from the tomb. The tomb is open. That's what they found. What they did not find was the body of Jesus. They did not see the body of the Lord Jesus. And so how do they respond to this? Well, Luke says they were perplexed. That's the first reaction we have to the resurrection of Jesus, is perplexity. They were puzzled. They were at a loss. We might say they were kind of scratching their heads trying to make sense of what they were seeing. So that's the first reaction to the resurrection, is perplexity. Second reaction follows quickly upon it. Have you ever had the experience of thinking that you were alone only to discover that you weren't? It's kind of startling, isn't it? You realize there's another person there. It's a little bit startling. Well, that's what happened to them. It says as they were perplexed about this, verse 4, behold, two men stood by them, dazzling apparel. Dazzling. The only other time Luke uses the word translated dazzling is in reference to lightning. This was brilliant. And clearly, and we know this from the other gospel records too, these were angelic beings who were there. And the second reaction of these women is fear. Verse 5, they were frightened, which isn't directly to the empty tomb, but what's going on there with the appearance of these strange men, strange looking figures, and they bow on their faces down to the ground. So they are afraid, and the angels speak to them. We read in verse 5. And by the way, these are the only direct quotes in this passage. These are the only words spoken in direct quotes in this passage. They're right at the center of it. I think it's intentional because they really are at the center of the passage. As they're frightened, as they're bowed down, these men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? You're in a cemetery. What are you doing here? Looking for living people. You don't come here. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. That he was not there, they could see. That he was risen was an explanation for why he was not there. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." In verse 8, they remembered that Jesus had said that. And he had. And as we've been going through Luke's gospel, we've seen Jesus told them in advance multiple times what would happen when he got to Jerusalem. But they remembered that Jesus had said it, and maybe for the first time a connection was being made as they were thinking, you know, he did say that. There's Friday, Saturday, Sunday, the third day. And you kind of get the sense comprehension is starting to dawn on these dear women. But they react with perplexity, and then they react with fear. Well, as we think about the resurrection and today and people's reactions to it, I think we see those kinds of reactions even today, a little bit different, but still at heart, kind of similar. Perplexity. There may be people who think, well, what's the big deal? You know, so there's this story about Jesus rising from the dead. You know, why make such a big deal of it? Well, here's why. It is a big deal. Because Jesus died on Friday, bearing our sins, the sins of his people, all who would believe in him. If he'd stayed in the dead and stayed dead, stayed in the grave, we would be lost. We would be undone. Jesus would have died. He would remain under the power of death, and we would have no hope. Paul makes that argument in another passage that's frequently read on Easter, and that's 1 Corinthians 15, where some people were saying there's no resurrection from the dead. And Paul says, well, if that's true, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ is not raised, then our faith is in vain, and our preaching is a pack of lies, because we're bearing false witness. And we are of all people to be pitied if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. So why is it a big deal? Well, because frankly, our faith hangs on a historic event, not so much an idea, ideas grow out of it, but a historic event that Jesus went into the grave and was raised from the dead on the third day. Other people may be sort of in fear of the idea. What does this mean for me? What's going on if this is true? Well, it is true, and here's what it means for you. It means good news. Because Jesus offers this salvation to whoever will believe in him, that whoever believes in him will not perish under the judgment of God, but have eternal life. And Jesus proves this claim by going, not only dying, anyone can die, but coming out of the tomb alive, victorious, resurrected on the third day. It happened exactly as he said he would. Yes, there's reason to fear if you reject Jesus because his resurrection vindicates his claims. It means that every word that Jesus spoke is true. It means that his promises of to return in glory to save his people and judge his enemies also will be true. If he could say, I'm going to rise on the third day and do it, we could pretty much count on his word. So fear only if you reject Jesus. But this is good news because Jesus invites us to believe in him and to have him to have died for our sins, to have his righteousness given to us so that we can be right with God, so our sins can be forgiven, so we can know that we will be with him forever and live for him now. So those are the reactions we see from these dear women who arrive there in the murky darkness of that early first day of the week. They react with perplexity. They react with fear. But we move on then to the reaction of Jesus' disciples. And we see this in verses 9 through 12. How do they react? Well, Luke tells us in verse 9, the women returned from the tomb. They told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And Luke mentions who they were, and he says in the end of verse 10, they told these things to the apostles. Verse 11. But these words seemed to them an idle tale. They seemed to them an idle tale. That's a very nice, a very polite way to put it. The word basically meant nonsense. What these women were saying seemed to the disciples to be utter, rank nonsense. In fact, it's somewhat appropriate that Luke, the doctor, is the one who uses this term, because the term he uses, translated here in idle tale, was a term that was often associated with the delirious ravings of the seriously ill. In other words, the ravings of high fever, nonsense, babbling. The disciples said, in effect, that's crazy talk, and they didn't believe. Think about it. The very first announcement of the resurrection from one person to another was met with skepticism and unbelief. That's their first reaction, is to be skeptical, to basically respond, that's nonsense. I got a text from my sister a couple days ago. She was telling me about a conversation she had earlier last week, with an Easter skeptic, someone whose opinion of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead was, to use her word, ridiculous. That's just crazy, she said. Who comes back from the dead? And my sister had the opportunity to tell her, well, that's exactly what people thought back then. And she had an opportunity to talk with her some about the resurrection, about faith in Jesus. And I suspect she'll have further opportunities to have conversations about the resurrection of Jesus, because the skeptic in question was her daughter, my 6-year-old niece. Now, whether you're 6 years old or someone, an adult today, or someone living back then, there's one thing we all know. The dead don't come back. The disciples knew that, despite the fact Jesus had told them repeatedly that he would rise on the third day. They know the dead stay dead, and so they reject the idea. Now, maybe you're here today, and you're not sure if you believe in the resurrection of Jesus, or maybe you really do think it is, to use my niece's word, ridiculous. Well, it may be of some comfort to you to know you are in very good company, because the very first skeptics about the resurrection of Jesus were his own disciples. Think about that for a minute. They had been with him. They had heard him. They'd seen him do miracles. And when they heard of his resurrection, they said, that's bunk. You're in good company. And it just goes to show you that these men were not gullible. They were not naive. They did what any person would do in the face of such news. They wrote it off with so much crazy talk. That's their first reaction to what is going on, is skepticism. But then we get a second reaction. This one is specifically ascribed to Peter, verse 12. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. We also, the other Gospels tell us that John went with him. It was John who got there first, but Peter is the first one who went on right through the door. But Peter got up and he ran to the tomb. And it says, stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves. Now, Peter was among those, presumably, who reacted with unbelief, at least initially. But Peter knew something. Peter had learned a very hard lesson, a very bitter lesson, just a couple nights before, hadn't he? About what Jesus says and what's true and what's reliable. Because remember, Jesus had said, you're going to deny me. Peter said, if I have to die, I will not deny you. I'll go to prison with you. I'll die for you. And Jesus said, really? Actually, Peter, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And Peter was thinking, no way. In actuality, way. You know, that's exactly how it played out. And Peter did, and it's so poignant in Luke's gospel, when Peter denies Jesus that third time, and here's the rooster crow, and he turns, and Jesus turns and looks at Peter and meets his eyes. And I can imagine that gaze was still very much fixed in Peter's mind, which I think, as I said, is not a gaze of reproach, but one of love, one of compassion. Maybe just a hint of I told you so. That's fresh on Peter's mind. And maybe Peter thought, well, you know, this is crazy, but it's Jesus. And if there's anything I've learned, when Jesus says something, even if it seems like the most outlandish thing in the world, it has a way of being true, proving to be true. And so Peter goes to check it out. He's skeptical, but he runs to go see what the women are talking about. He wants to investigate it for himself and look at it and check it out. And so he goes, and it says that when he got there, he sees what the women saw. He sees the empty tomb, but it also notes this detail. He saw the grave clothes lying there, but no Jesus. And it said he went home marveling at what had happened. Marveling. It says he was believing. Now it says John went. John saw it and he believed. But it says Peter marveled, which isn't exactly believing. What does it mean to marvel? Well, it's an interesting word. This is a word that occurs frequently in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the biblical records of the life and ministry of Jesus. It was a frequent reaction people had to Jesus, to his teaching or to his miracles. It would say they marveled at it. Well, here Peter is marveling at this thing. It means he was amazed by it. He was thinking about it. He was trying to sort out what it meant, these kinds of things. He was pondering what all this added up to. You know, that's a good response. People today ought to be marveling in this sense of pondering what the empty tomb means. And we can imagine what people today would think about it, or what even Peter back then was thinking about it as he was going, how do you explain this empty tomb? What is going on? How do you make sense of this? Well, people have suggested various ideas today, and maybe some of these went through Peter's mind. One is called the swoon theory, that Jesus didn't actually die on the cross. He merely fainted or passed out, was taken off the cross, placed in the tomb, and in the tomb revived and made his way out. Now, this thing is so full of holes, it's hardly even worth trying to refute it, or worth the time to refute it, but just a couple of things to think about. One, remember Pilate, when he heard Jesus was dead, found that difficult to believe and sent a centurion to verify the fact. The Romans certified that Jesus was, in fact, dead when they took his body and buried it. However, suppose for a moment he had passed out and was placed into the tomb. How was Jesus, after 3 days in a tomb in the dark, weakened by flogging, weakened by crucifixion, let's say he does somehow regain consciousness, how is Jesus going to roll that large, heavy stone away from the inside? The thing just sinks quickly, the swoon theory. It sort of swoons itself. Other theories had to do with someone coming in and removing the body of Jesus, a thief stole his body away. In fact, in John's account, Mary Magdalene, when she does see Jesus, she thinks he's the gardener. And she says, where have you taken his body? Where have you put it? Let me know. I'll go get it. The idea that someone took his body, or related to it, kind of the fraud theory, that it was the disciples themselves who came and took Jesus' body and then announced Jesus is risen from the dead. The question there is why? For one thing, the Romans had a guard there to make sure that sort of thing precisely could not happen, although when it did, that was the official story given out by the leadership, that, and the guards took the fall, they claimed to be asleep. That was the official explanation. But why would the disciples do it? After all, they were traumatized, they were fearful, they were probably a little upset with Jesus that it all came to this. They were certainly disillusioned. And besides, all anyone would have to do is produce the body of Jesus, and the whole thing is off. Another theory is the fabrication theory, that none of this actually happened. The church just made this up or wrote these details into the life of Jesus. Let me ask you this. Given that a woman's testimony could not be accepted, would not hold up in court in that day, why, if the church was making it up, would they have women be the first one at the tomb in all four gospel accounts? Why, if the church was making this up, would they make their leaders look so not so quick on the uptake? I mean, if you were making this up, the disciples would come to the tomb, they're waiting, Jesus comes out, they say, hallelujah, he has risen just like we knew he would, and then they go on. That's not how it's written. The details kind of add a weakness to it. It was women who first discovered it. The disciples rejected the idea at first. All of which gives it the ring of authenticity, not something the church made up to try to sell everyone a bill of goods. The reason it reads this way is because this is the way it happened. Fabrication kind of goes out the window as well. You know, they say the best explanation is the explanation that's left standing after all the others have been ruled out no matter how unlikely it seems. And we can rule out other explanations, and it seems that the best explanation is the one left standing, and that is the explanation of the angels themselves. He is not here, he is risen, just as he said. And you know, the once skeptical disciples, friends of Jesus, came to realize that that is exactly what happened. As the facts hit them, together with the grace of God to help them to understand what had happened, the skepticism went by the wayside. Well, maybe you're skeptical today. I would encourage you to do what Peter did, and despite what you've heard from others, check it out. Read Matthew, read Mark, read Luke, read John, these books of the Bible that tell about the life and ministry of Jesus. Read the book of Acts, which goes on to tell about the disciples' ministry, these once skeptical men who are out preaching the very Jesus who died and rose for them. With an open mind to approach the Word of God that way and ask that the Lord would enable you to see Jesus, not with the eyes of your head, but with the eyes of faith through the record of Scripture. And with God enabling you to see what's going on here with the eyes of faith. By the way, faith is not, as one wag put it, believing in things you know are not true. Rather, faith is, as the Scriptures say, being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. One thing's for sure, no one expected the resurrection of Jesus. But they should have, because he told them. And though they initially reacted with perplexity and fear, with skepticism, and with some degree of marveling, they soon came to believe in Jesus, to live for Jesus, in some cases to die for Jesus, and boldly to proclaim Jesus as the risen Savior and Lord. Because he is. The angel said, he is not here, but is risen, just as he told you. How will you react? Let's pray. Father, by your grace, may we react with faith, with worship of this one who is the risen Son of God, the Savior of sinners. Father, we thank you for him. We thank you that he has been raised up, and we acclaim him gladly and willingly, our Lord and Savior, to the glory of God. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.